Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, great word on this Palm Sunday, on a time when we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for that last time, for that pivotal moment, a time when the people cried out with loud hosannas, the welcome to the King. And I simply want to ask you this morning, are you ready to welcome Jesus and His Word into your life this morning? I mean, in reality, if the Lord has a word of conviction for you, are you willing to receive that and to say, Lord, here's this place that Your Holy Spirit has dealt with me today, and I want You to change me. I want You to rearrange me. I want You to make me see better. Are you ready for that? If you're at a place where you're looking for the touch of the Lord in your life, are you willing to surrender to Him? And as always, particularly as we read in the Gospel of Mark on this study we began, Jesus is all about authority. It's all about who's going to be the master and the Lord of your life. Is it going to be you, or are you going to allow me to have my rightful place in your life? Those are some of the questions that I hope you'll ponder even as we began and ask the pivotal one today. And the pivotal one is just two words. It is that much, that much. Now, the story today is all about four ropes, really. It's four ropes. It's about four guys, but if you'll imagine with me, and I started to demonstrate this, I really tried to figure out how we could play this story out in the middle of our sanctuary, and I thought about our college students. And then I thought, but it's right before you guys have your finals and everything, and if one of you dropped another one and you were to die here in the church, it would just totally mess up that whole week of finals and stuff. So they didn't do that. But it's about four ropes. I want you to think about these four ropes with me as you turn, as we look together and read the story that's found in Mark chapter 2. Here's the way it goes. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was in or was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, We have never seen anything like this." Four ropes. I want you to imagine them with me. There's a yellow one, an orange one, a green one, and a blue one on which a pallet of a crippled man has been tied. And up to the roof, four friends, people who care, have walked up, and they have cared so much that when they cannot get their friend and place him at the feet of Jesus, they walk up the steps to the side of the house. Now, many of you know the kind of house we're talking about in Palestine in this first century AD. It would have been a one-story house, probably adobe in nature, made out of wood as a structure with clay and mud tied together with straw to make it sturdy and strong. It would have had a roof on the top where much of the spring and summer months were spent in the outdoors, where some of the cooking was probably done, kind of an outdoor patio on a rooftop, as it were. It would have had steps that would have gone up on the outside, and on those steps, these four friends carried the bear of their friend. They brought him, they tied ropes to the edges of the pallet, and then they began to dig out. I don't know if they did it with their hands or if they had some shovels with them or they used rocks, but while Jesus was down below teaching, it wasn't a crying baby or people moving around in the sanctuary that might be a distraction, but literally the roof was caving in. Did y'all see the story this week about that, 40, 60-pound boulder that ended in the house of the folks in Cookeville? Did you say, how many of you saw that? Wouldn't that be wild? Could you watch television right through that? Well, I bet even if you were watching me preach on Channel 7 and that happened in your house, you'd be distracted for a moment, right? Well, can you imagine? The roof begins to cave in, the rocks began to fall, and they open up a hole in the roof large enough to let this pallet of the man down. And there he was, as everyone looked up, for Jesus. Corner, four ropes. I want you to remember these ropes because in this story there are four really important things for us to see, and we're going to remember them by the use of the rope. Rope number one was the rope of theology. We're going to use that orange rope to talk about theology. And the question is Jesus claiming that much? Now, I want you to think about this because it was clear to the people of that day, and though the other points this morning are important, they become useless and of no point if we don't get this one down. What was Jesus claiming to be on that day that they lowered the paralytic in front of him? Already he had demonstrated the authority of God. I want you to think about that with me. In fact, look at chapter 1. You've got your Bible open. Make sure you see this. Chapter 1, verse 22. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. So he's demonstrating his authority, first of all, by teaching. And he teaches in a way no one's taught before. And then if you look down at verse 30, after his teaching in the synagogue, he goes to Simon Andrew's house where Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick in verse 30. And it says that Jesus spoke to her and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left. And she waited on him. And so there's another demonstration of authority as he has authority over sickness in her life. If you read just a little further in verse 34, it says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And so he's not even permitting the demons to speak, and he's showing authority over the spiritual world and over demons. And then if you read just a little further, a leper comes to Jesus. And leprosy was a horrible disease in that day. And they cried out as they came down the street if they knew of their own leprosy, unclean, and no one would have anything to do with them. And they lived outside the gates, and they lived alone, and they were dejected. And this man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And in verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And he has the authority to cleanse a leper. Now that's huge. But there had been prophets before. There had been those who had entered into Jerusalem before Elijah, Isaiah. People who had the ability for a moment or for a ministry to bring healing, who spoke with thus saith the Lord. So certainly Jesus was claiming and showing that he was a prophet. But the theology goes a lot further than that, and it's really important that you see it, because what happens is that Jesus claims a privilege that is restricted only to God. That is, nobody else can do one thing Jesus does or claim to do that thing unless he is God himself. And that issue is, Jesus this time doesn't say, stretch out your hand and be healed. He doesn't touch and lift him up. In fact, he doesn't even talk about his ailment. He looks at the friends, he looks at the man, and he says to them, your sins are forgiven. The guys that are around, the teachers of the law, they go crazy at this because they say, how dare him do this, because no one has the right to forgive sin but God. Now, a man anointed by God might bring healing. A man anointed by God might cast out a demon. But we're talking about someone who has sinned against Almighty God and someone declaring to that person, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, don't miss this, because they're right. They are absolutely right. No one has the authority to forgive sins committed against God except God himself. Shake your head like this if you understand that. All right? So there's a lot going on here, and what Jesus says to them is, understanding their heart, he looks at them, he says, so which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your pallet, and go home? Now, what's the answer to that? Well, let me answer it. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because though he is saying something that is due, that can only be done by God, I can look at you and go, your sins are forgiven. And nothing changes, right? I mean, nothing that is outwardly perceivable in that moment changes. And so what they're doing is they're ridiculing him again in a way, and they're saying, well, yeah, he can say that, but he can't do that. No, I can do that, but God, he would have to be God himself to do that. He is blaspheming against God. By the way, why did they put Jesus on the cross? For blasphemy. Because being a man, he claimed himself to be God. That was their reasoning. So Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your pallet, and go home? But so that you will understand that the Son of Man, that word is a designation for Messiah in the Old Testament, that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, that is, he is God. I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and go home. And at this point, to prove that the unseeable statement is true, he does a miracle which shows the authority and the heart of God when he says to the man, get up and go home. And the man stands up and goes home. And that, my friend, is proof that what he has said is real, if you're willing to see it. And here's the deal. Jesus explicitly claims to be Almighty God. There are people who say he doesn't. There are people who will argue with you on the college campus. They say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. That shows their lack of understanding, their lack of understanding culture, their lack of understanding literature, and their lack of understanding Jesus. It is not a mistake that these people made. They knew he was claiming to be God. It is blasphemy to say that if you're not God. Then let me show you I am God. Rise, take up your pallet, and go home. To which the man did what? He arose, took up his pallet, and went. Well, it was right after church service, so he really went to Applebee's, but it's a similar thing. He explicitly claims to be Almighty God. You say, well, he didn't say it. Do you have to say it? I mean, with words? I always say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Let me show you a picture. Who is this guy? It's Peyton Manning. What does he claim to be? Do you hear him? Now, I don't hear him, but look at him. What does he claim to be? He claims to be a quarterback. How do we know that? Well, when he put on the helmet and he put on the pads and he walks out on the field and he stands under center, he doesn't have to say a word. By his actions and his plays, he is explicitly claiming to be a quarterback, right? Who is this next person? I don't know who that is either. I just got the picture off the internet, but what's she claiming to be? Wow. Did you hear her say it? What gave it away? The dancing, the tutu, right? Up on the toe. She doesn't have to say it. How about this person? What's he claiming to be? How do you know? The hat, the clothing, what he's standing with, what he's doing. How about the next person? What's she claiming to be? A shelf also. Doesn't even need the hat. And you know, listen, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Jesus explicitly is claiming to be God. Like a football quarterback, not by announcing, hey, I'm a quarterback, but by putting on the helmet, going on the field, and taking the snaps. When Jesus forgave sin, he was doing what only God could do. He had already proven his credentials, his authority over the teaching of God's word, his authority over the healing of the sick, the authority over the demon hordes, the authority over the cleansing the leper. And now he is making the final statement, your sins are forgiven, my friends, explicitly. Not guessing, not being wondered about. Jesus is saying, I am Almighty God. Standing in your midst. He proved it. It was the ultimate show and tell when he looked at the man and said, your sins are forgiven, connected with, arise and walk. And the man did it. Second rope. This one's not about theology. Rope two is about salvation. And the question is really, is he doing that much? Is he doing that much? We've already gone over the story, but this is all about salvation. Let me give you two propositions. One, God's purpose in healing, by the way, as well as God's purpose in sickness, is to draw you to Jesus. Now listen to what I'm saying, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. It was not God's eternal purpose, nor his immediate purpose, that the world would be fallen, that people would have cancer, that there would be wrecks, that there would be broken homes, that our sin would affect other people, that the sin of the world would affect the world. When I say it's God's purpose in wellness as well in healing, I'm not talking about that God's causing sickness, but that even though there is sickness, even though there is sin, even though there are hardships, and there always will be in this world, this fallen world, God is bigger than that. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Don't misunderstand the verse. It doesn't say God causes all things. It says that God, working in the midst of all things, even the worst of things, does something marvelous, miraculous, beyond our imagination to use those things for his good and our good in our lives. So listen, when Jesus looked at this man and he said, be well, his purpose was the same as it always is, and it was to bring that person to Jesus. And in that way, even when we're sick, even when we're going through difficulties, even when there are problems, God didn't necessarily cause them. You may not have caused them. You live in a sinful, fallen world. But here's the truth. God's going to use those things to draw you to himself, to grow you deeper in your faith, to make your life more meaningful and purposeful when you submit to him. Salvation. Now, why does God do that kind of thing? Because God's purpose in drawing you to Jesus is to grant you healing. Healing from sin completely and eternally. Say, Pastor, I'd rather you talk to me about healing my crippledness. Then you don't understand the depth of sin. because the crippledness in this man's legs was nothing compared to the crippledness in this man's soul. And a healing that would last only until judgment day isn't a very satisfactory healing, is it? That's why Jesus would say, if your eye offend you, pluck it out, for it's better to go into heaven with one eye than hell with two. Agreed? Does he do that much? Yes. He doesn't merely save this man's legs. He saves his soul. And with it, I believe, the souls of these other guys and perhaps so many more who were there. Let's go to rope three. Rope three is evangelism. You can't read this story without understanding that Jesus is God, that Jesus came to save us, and that Jesus calls us to be part of it. This is the coolest thing. Four friends bring their friend to Jesus, open a hole in the roof, let him down in the middle of the hole, and Jesus, seeing their faith, says to him, your sins are forgiven. I don't know. That's cool to me. I hope it's cool to you, because it tells me that Jesus wants to be involved in my life, using me, using you, to bring other people not merely to a momentary respite from the troubles of a fallen world, but to honest to goodness eternal life. He wants to use you to do that. You got one rope, I got one rope, you've got one rope, you've got one rope, and we are bringing our friends to Jesus. And I'm reading the paper. I often read the Atlanta paper in the mornings, and I saw this story a couple of weeks ago. It was about Jeremy Clifton. I don't know if you saw Jeremy Clifton. Jeremy Clifton that much. Yeah, this is evangelism how much. Show me the next picture. Green rope. This is a YouTube video, so it's not real clear. Can you see what's going on there? There's a guy who is late. How many of you ever ridden on MARTA? MARTA. Okay, that's the rail system in Atlanta where you park and it takes you to the Braves game or somewhere else. Now, knowing what it is, how many of you have ridden on MARTA? There you go, more of you. Okay, well, this guy is in Atlanta and he has fallen. The train track below him is the one the train runs on. The one his arm is reaching by is all of the electricity it takes to run that train. And while he's laying there, he puts his hand on that electrical thing. On a train. That's right, Donald. And Jeremy Clifton, who is on his way to church, thinking he's late, getting ready, I think for a musical, Jonathan. Right. It's on his way to church. I mean, seriously. And he sees this guy, and he starts to reach down, and people yell at him to stop, because according to the story, you can see the electricity moving from his arms and his head as he lays there. And finally, when everybody else is standing back just watching, what you're watching there is Jeremy Clifton reaching down and grabbing Wesley Garrett's hand and pulling him up to safety. Is God asking you to do that much? Four ropes, this one's evangelism. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And you claim to be God. We've settled that, right? Do you believe it? Secondly, do you care that others are eternally sick, lost, and dying? I'm telling you, people are broken. They're all around us, and they're broken. And they're not just broken for a minute. I mean, they're broken for eternity. And if they die without Jesus, they are broken forever. And you say, well, other people aren't grabbing the ropes. Jeremy could have said that. On his way to church, he could have said, man, I'm late for church. I'm just going to get on the train. It was dangerous. He said when he grabbed him, there was still residual electricity in him. And it, everybody else was saying, man, you can't help him, leave him alone. They kept yelling at him. They kept yelling and they kept saying, get up, get out of there. But nobody except one guy named Jeremy was reaching down to get him on his way to church. Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you care that others are eternally sick, lost, and dying? Do you see God's call for involvement? Isn't that the example? By the way, I cannot read this story without wondering. It may have been Jesus' house. I don't know, but I'm thinking somebody let Jesus use the house. And while I was studying this passage, I had to put myself in the position of the owner of the house. How would you have felt if it had been your roof? It really is a pretty good question to ponder when considering your own commitments and priority. Just how would it have felt if that had been your roof that was destroyed in the process of these guys bringing their friend to Jesus? I mean, they did some pretty extensive damage. And I don't think it was covered by insurance. And so, even as all of this is going on, I can imagine the owner of the house standing back going, "What are they doing? What in the world are they doing to my roof? Look at my roof. What are they doing?" And I can hear all the discussion going on between Jesus and the guys, the Pharisaical guys who are saying, "How dare him say this? It's blasphemy." But the owner of the house is standing over there going all the time, "What has he done to my roof?" And I can see it all happening, and then everybody clearing out, and they're praising God, and the guys walked away, and there's been this revelation of God in their midst, and the guys going, "Look at my roof." We would hope we would be going, "Look at what God just did. Look how God showed up today." I got to tell you that if you're going to be involved in what God is doing in our church, in our city, in our world, and in your life, there are going to be times when it's going to be messy, and it's going to cost money, and it's going to cost you something. And the question is, when all of that's said and done, and when we're talking about four guys lowering somebody on ropes, and we're talking about somebody reaching down to reach somebody, and we're talking about outreach on Saturday and carrying door knockers and putting them there, or praying for your friends and putting a sign in your yard, of being intentional as you look around you to see who's in need, of being intentional this week as you invite others to Christ, of carrying a track in your pocket and being constantly aware that God's called and wants to use you in the life of others, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be messy sometimes, and it's not always going to be convenient, and you've got the choice whether to go, "Look at my roof," or "Look what God did." And the difference between what we ought to be and what we can be and what God wants to do is the difference between people who are looking at the roof and people who are looking at Jesus. And Steve Ferris said, "Amen." One other rope. This rope is a rope of purpose. And the question is he giving that much? I think he did. He gave salvation to the crippled man. Your sins are forgiven. He gave truth to a crippled crowd. I am God in your midst. But for you and I this morning, perhaps the most important thing is he gave meaning and purpose to some crippled friends. No, I don't have the rest of their story. I can only imagine it. But I imagine there's a very good possibility they were in the crowd when the 5,000 were fed. They went to hear Jesus many times again. They were probably part of that first church in Jerusalem. And wherever they went and whatever happened for the rest of their lives, they could always look back and say, "Do you remember that day when we climbed up on that roof and let old
I don't know what his name was, down. And Jesus looked at us and said, because of your faith, his sins are forgiven. If you've ever taken the time to share Jesus with somebody, seen them come to him by faith, if you're willing now to begin to do that and give your life to God and say, here I am, I want to tell you, it will be like Jesus looking at you and saying, because of you, dear friend, his sins are forgiven. Four ropes. Answering four questions with a final question, and that one would simply be, do you really care? And if so, how much? What are you willing to do to bring somebody to Jesus? How much do you love those who are lost without him? How long will you strive? With what tenacity will you continue when it looks like there's no reason to continue? How will you pray? How will you search out? With what attitude will you come? The answers that these four men have are the answers that you and I are supposed to have. Deeply, passionately, looking, strongly, bringing. He cannot walk, we will carry him. We cannot get him close, we will bear him to the roof. We will climb over the barriers. We cannot get to him, we will dig up the roof. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will not give up until our friends and our family, our neighborhood and our city are lying at the feet of Jesus. These friends did not heal Jesus, but they brought him to the healer. They did not save Jesus, but they brought him to the Savior. And if Jesus is God, and we answered that question, didn't we? Then your meaning and your purpose in life is found when you take hold of the rope and bring a friend to Jesus. Stand with me as we pray.